Nice to see you today. We're glad that you have joined us. Listen, if you've paid attention since the service started, you've already been encouraged, I think, greatly. You know, time of worship, awesome. You know, watching these folks be buried in Christ and Christian baptism, what a beautiful thing. You know, that was a great word that Claire shared about communion. You've gathered around and remembered Jesus as he's asked you to. You know, Matt just sang you that awesome song. I wrote down the words, you know, lay down your burdens. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And so if you've paid attention and if you've engaged yourself in this time of worship, then you have already been encouraged. You know, you really don't even need to hear from me. So let's just dismiss. And no preacher would ever do that, okay? I have you here, and I want to share with you some, what's that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I will, just in a different way. I want to continue to talk to you about faith. Last week we started with this passage, Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. Did you ever hear the story about the two sisters that were driving together? Actually, they were two nuns. They were driving together. They both worked at the same hospital, and they were on their way somewhere. And as they were going, these two nuns, they ran out of gas. And they were on the side of the road, and I don't know, the people were just a little intimidated by these sisters. Nobody was stopping to help. And finally, they decided that they needed to rescue themselves. So they started looking for something to put some gas in because they were just going to walk to the next exit and try to get some gas. And the only thing they could find in their car was an old bedpan from the hospital that they worked at. So they got it, and they said, well, that's all we have. So they took off walking, and they walked down to the next exit, and they got off, and they found a gas station. They filled the bedpan full of gas, and they go back to their car. And they get back to their car, and they got this bedpan tilted up, and they're pouring the gas the best they can into the gas tank. And about that time, this trucker came by, and he saw what was going on, and the trucker said, that's faith. Right? Right? I mean, you didn't know the backstory. Sisters, that's faith. You know, we started this journey last week in trying to better understand faith. The righteous shall live by faith. In other words, that if we are right by God, that being right with God is going to cause us to live in such a way, and that such a way of living is by faith. Last week we looked at Hebrews 11 verse 1, where it says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I encourage you to have a sure and a certain faith, that's what faith really is. It's being sure of something, sure of our God and of his power and of his might, and certain of things that maybe we don't see or the world doesn't see, but we are sure and certain of those things. Last week we started by saying that your faith needs to have control over everything about your life, that there's no area in your life that should be off limits to God. That there's no rooms that we have in our home, you know, in our life, that we say, God, you're not allowed in there. You're not allowed to look in there. You're not allowed to go in there. You're not allowed to evaluate that area of my life. That everything that we are and everything that we want to be and everything that we hope to be should be born of and grow out of our faith in God. That faith, real faith, a faith that helps us be righteous, absolutely affects every area of our life. You remember last week I talked about thoughts and words and actions. How our thoughts, how our words, how our actions need to be based on the faith that we have in God. How our faith should help to mold us and shape us into who we need to be and who God wants us to be. And ultimately that faith that we have in God acted out in our life will help to change the world. Okay? Now, let me add a layer to this that I think is just dynamic and very, very important. And that is my faith and my family. My faith and my family. You know, it's wonderful to understand that God wants our faith to have an effect over everything in our lives. But you know, on a really personal level, God wants to use us and use our faith to have a wonderful impact on our family, on our brothers and sisters, on our moms and dads, on our children, on our grandparents, on everybody that we share this planet with and is part of our family. God wants our faith to have a positive impact on them. Several years ago, I got a call from a local funeral director that asked me if I would do a funeral for him. A man had passed away out of state. They were bringing him back to Pennsylvania. They really didn't have a church or a pastor here. And he asked me, he said, the family really would like a minister to do the service. Would you do that? And I said, sure, I would love to. So I went to the funeral home and I met the 30-something young man who was the son of the man that was deceased. I did not know the man that had died. I did not know the son or anyone in the family. But in talking with the young man the day before the funeral, this young man had a faith. It was obvious. He talked about his faith in Christ. And so I was talking to him about his father and things that we might say and do at the funeral. And I asked him, I said, was your father a man of faith? I will never forget the response that this young man gave to me. He paused. He didn't immediately answer. He kind of looked up at the sky and kind of looked left and right, almost wondering if somebody else was watching. And then he looked at me and he said, I'm not sure. And it literally was one of those moments in time that I've never felt worse for someone right then. I mean, think about that. Here's this young man. He's lost his father. His father was not very old. He died very suddenly. And here's this young man who's about to have the funeral for his father, for his earthly father. And he says to me, you know what? When it comes to faith, when it comes to understanding God, when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he said, I'm just not sure. Wow, I felt really bad for that young man. And it was interesting because the next day when the funeral took place, the young man stood up and spoke about his dad. And I listened with interest as the young man said, and really the only thing I remember him saying about his dad, he said, my dad loved pocket knives. You know what, folks? I don't know what is important to you and what you show to your family, what you show to your children, how you live and how that affects the people that live with you and share your home with you or call you a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle. But listen, folks, the people that we call our family, our blood family, needs to see and understand the faith that we have in God. So I ask you, what are you passing along? Are you passing along your faith or are you passing along something else? I'll never forget some years ago, Arlene and I were at a water park, okay? They had this wave pool. Have you seen these things? These are like amazing. They're like fake oceans. You know, they have these water parks now and they put in these swimming areas and they have sand and the water gets deep and down in the deep end there's some kind of apparatus down underneath the water or behind the wall or something that will cause waves and it's almost like ocean waves. And we were at one of these things and down in the deep end where the waves were, every so many minutes, this bell would go off. And when the bell would go off, you would know that you had like 60 seconds before the waves were going to start coming. And you know, I always got out when the bell went off, right? But not everybody would get out when the bell went off. And I remember watching this young child, this little bitty boy, he was in the wave pool, the bell went off, he didn't get out. He got in trouble. I mean, I literally thought this child was going to drown right in front of me. And it got to the point, it was like, somebody needs to save this child, and I guess it's me. And I literally dove into the water, and I swam over to the child, and I pulled him out of the wave pool, and I laid him on the concrete, and I did mouth-to-mouth, and I gave him, no, I didn't do any of that. He actually wasn't nearly as bad as I thought. Matter of fact, when I got up to him and was going to save his life, he cursed at me. Little boy. Use language that I can't use here. Matter of fact, I can't use it anywhere. Really bad. And it just kind of shocked me, so I just like, okay, kid, drown then. And I, you know, I go back up and get out of the water. And then the little boy gets out, and then he says something else to me, kind of ugly, and kind of curses at me. And I said to him, where's your parents at? I want to go and talk to them, and I want to tell them how you're speaking and how you're talking. I'll never forget, the little boy looked at me, and he said, come on, I'll take you to my dad. He'll cuss you out too. I said, that's okay. Carry on. All right? What are we teaching our families? What are we teaching our kids, moms and dads? You know, what are we teaching our nephews and our nieces, aunts and uncles? I mean, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the end of our life, what is our family going to notice? What are they going to remember about us and about who we are in this life? I hope, and it is my prayer, that the one thing that will shine brighter than anything else in your life and mine when it comes to our family, when it comes to our children, is our faith. Now, let me give you four examples from the Bible that I think will help you understand and see how this can work. You know, first of all, it's awesome when you see families, when you see brothers and sisters find faith together. You know, think about this. When I accepted Christ when I was a young person, a teenager, I remember the very same time my older sister, 4 years older than me, did the same thing. And I remember how neat it was to kind of, you know, we were in the baptistry together. And I just remember that. I remember looking at my sister and my sister looking at me and how at the very exact same time we had come to this understanding about faith. You know, I've heard stories, and I've even heard this from some of you here. You know, I asked a guy one time, I said, have you been here your whole life? And he said, not yet. Okay, yeah, that's true. Yeah, I guess it's not yet. He said, well, I was raised here. I was born here, born in this church, raised in this church. You know, I was taught in this church. I went to Sunday school in this church. You know, well, when was the first time? I can't remember the first time. I've always been here. You know, and some of us have those kinds of stories, how we've sat in church with mom or dad or brother or sister or aunts or uncles or, you know, whatever, cousins. And we just kind of come to faith together. Isn't that a beautiful thing to see a family that's just together? You know, sisters that are together in their faith. You know, I'm just encouraged by that. When you see sisters and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins, you know, just kind of walk the avenue of faith together. That is a beautiful thing. Matter of fact, it's depicted in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 21, talking about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, look at this, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed them. You know, it doesn't say that John said to James, hey, James, let's go see what he has to say, or vice versa. It seems to indicate that together, in one accord, they both stepped out at the very same time, and they just followed Jesus together. Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful thing. And a lot of times, that's exactly what happens in families today. There's all kinds of other stories in the Bible. I think about the four friends that cut the hole in the roof and they lowered the paralyzed man down so that he could be close to Jesus and Jesus could heal him. Have you ever thought about that? It says that these four guys were friends of the fellow that was paralyzed, but I'm almost certain that those four had other ties together. You know, exercising, practicing their faith. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing when you find faith together. Now, let me give you another example. There's another example in the scripture where it doesn't talk about finding faith together. It talks about one helping someone else in their family find faith. You know, in other words, you might have grown up together. You might have very easily come to faith together. Or maybe there's someone in your life. Maybe there's someone even in your family that helped you find faith. John chapter 1 and verse 40 tells us the story about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Says he was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful passage? He brought him to Jesus. That Andrew experienced Jesus, found the Lord, and said the very first thing that he did is that he went back and he brought his brother, Simon Peter, And he said, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. He literally brought him into the presence of Jesus, and then he figuratively brought him into the presence of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful description here of what we have the opportunity to do. We find the Lord. What's the first thing we should do? We should tell the people that we love the most, you know, our brothers, our sisters, our moms, and our dads. I've heard these wonderful stories about people that have had the opportunity to lead their sibling or to lead their mom or dad to the Lord. You know, Buzz Roberts, that was here just a few weeks ago, Buzz told me a story recently how he had the opportunity to lead his father to the Lord Jesus Christ and help him find Christ as Savior, and that he actually baptized his own father into Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You see, folks, this is what we should allow our faith to do, because too often, I think, you know, Jesus said that a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. And that may be true. And it is true if Jesus said that. That should not keep us from wanting to share our faith with the people that we love and care about most. Because sometimes, you know, we come to faith together. Other times, we help one another find faith. But think about this. Let me add the third layer to this, because sometimes we find faith together. That's beautiful. Other times, we help someone find faith, like Andrew did with his brother Peter. But sometimes, it takes time to find faith. Sometimes, you know, think about this. Have you prayed for somebody in your family, maybe for a long time? Don't give up. Let me show you a beautiful passage in John chapter 7, in verse number 5, talking about Jesus. It says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. But you know who wrote the book of James, the epistle of James? Jesus' brother. So here we have it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Early on, you can imagine his siblings, his half-siblings, they're like, oh, I'm not following him. I remember when he was just, right? They didn't believe. There's another instance in the New Testament where Jesus performed the first miracle. It was at the wedding feast in Cana. And it talks about how Jesus is in here, he's performing this miracle, and they make this comment about his family is outside. And the indication is such that their relationship, you know, is maybe not what we think it should be, you know. That but what it was, they didn't at the beginning accept Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. Now, when he died, his mother was there. It was obvious that she understood and appreciated and accepted who he was. But Jesus had other brothers and sisters. And it's obvious here that they didn't believe in the beginning. But yet James begins his epistle like this, quote, James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say a servant of God and the half-brother of the one from Galilee. He refers to his brother as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It's nowhere, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I feel certain that James and maybe others in Jesus' family got to a point that they were very thankful that their brother didn't give up on them, that their brother offered salvation even to them. Remember the Old Testament story about Joseph and his brothers, and Joseph find himself in Egypt, and he's before his brothers, and he said, hey, what you meant for evil for me, God meant for good. He had the capacity to destroy them, but he didn't destroy them. He saved them. But they were so thankful that their brother reached out to them in that way. I think that Jesus' family came to that same point in life. But I think the encouragement for me and for you is for us to never give up hope. Because sometimes people find faith easily, find faith together. Other times they need someone to help them find faith or bring them into the presence of Jesus. At other times it takes a long time, and some things have to happen before people come to that point. And then there's one more. There's one more example, I think, from Scripture that's really important to think about. Sometimes they never do. Isn't that sad? I mean, it is. It's sad, but it is a reality. It is a sad reality. Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many people will be on that path. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few find it. So the harsh reality of life is that, yes, sometimes we find faith together. Yes, sometimes someone helps us find faith. Yes, sometimes it may take a period of time or a long period of time, but we come to faith. But then sometimes we never do, or they never do. Even though we pray, even though we encourage, even though we try to live an authentic life of faith in God, sometimes people do not respond the way that we hope they will. There's a beautiful example of this also in Scripture in Acts chapter 9, verse number 3 through 6. It tells us the story of the Apostle Paul, of Saul and his conversion on the road. And it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is a seminal moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, known as Saul. And by the way, did you know that most scholars believe that the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, was actually named after Saul, the first king of Israel? If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, he talks about how who he was, where he was from, his Jewish heritage, how much he loved that he was a Pharisee, and that he was so committed to the laws of God. If you look at this part of his conversion here, right before this, it says that he was angry and spewing hatred and was going around to arrest those people that were following Jesus. And then he experienced Jesus. And here's the thing, folks: Paul's life changed forever. Paul was a living example of what we've been talking about, of how our faith should affect every area of our life. And here's the tie-in for today's message. You know how it changed his life? If you study the New Testament and Paul and who he was, every scholar believes that he was married, that he had a family, that he had this life that was an exemplary life and service to the Word of God and to the laws of God. But when he encountered Jesus on the road, he was obedient. And most scholars believe that Paul had to walk away, or his family walked away from him, because they couldn't follow. They didn't believe. You know, and Paul, if you read his writings closely, you'll see this longing and this desire for people to know Christ as he knows Christ. You know, to understand the beautiful thing that we have in the grace of God that is found in Jesus. But he's such a realist, and he understands that an awful lot of people won't accept it, won't embrace it. And obviously some, or maybe even many people in his family, didn't embrace it. Now think about it. You think about these four examples. And what do they mean in your life and in my life? Well, I think what they mean is that we need to remain faithful. You know, we talk about here at First Church that our purpose is to bring glory and honor to God and enjoy Him forever. And our mission is what? To help people fall in love with Jesus, right? I mean, that's our goal. That's what we want to accomplish in the life of anybody and everybody that comes here. And here's the thing, folks. As we desire that, we're either going to be encouraged and move forward in faith, or we're going to be discouraged and we're going to live a defeated life. Which do you want? Well, let me just tell you, if faith came easily for you and faith came easily for your family, praise God. You know, I come from that kind of family. You know, it was just kind of the easy thing to do to follow Christ because my family had been Christian. So that's awesome. Well, but maybe that's not us. Maybe we need some help. Well, maybe your brother needs you to tell them about who you found and who he is. And maybe somebody in your family needs you to be the person that takes them into the presence of Jesus. Or maybe we just need to know that sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for people to embrace and to share this wonderful thing of faith with us. Or maybe we just need to understand that sometimes they never do. You know, I had a fellow ask me one time. He said, "You know what, Pastor John, here's what I think about." He said, "When we get to heaven," and he said, I'm gonna be honest and tell you that I'm gonna be so disappointed. I'm gonna be so discouraged. Because so-and-so, maybe a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a close friend, said, "How am I going to enjoy heaven when I know that my mother, that my father, that my brother, that my sister, my close friend, someone that I care about so very deeply, is not there?" Now, you know the implication of what he's saying, right? What if my family members that I love and care about so very much, what if they die and go to hell, and I die and go to heaven? How am I going to enjoy heaven when I know the people that I love and I care about, that not all of them are there? And you know, honestly, I just looked at the fellow and said, "You know what, I don't know. But I do know this, that the Bible says that heaven is a perfect place, that there are no tears in heaven, there's no heartache in heaven, there's no sickness or disease in heaven. Heaven is going to be a joyful place where we experience this wonderful existence with our God, our Father, in His presence for all of eternity. Now it's up to Him to do a miracle and allow me to enjoy that, even though maybe some people that I love and care about are not there." But here's the last bit of encouragement I want to give you today. And you'll be glad to hear this. You're not dead yet. So while there's life within our body, let's be busy in living out our faith in such a beautiful and authentic way that it makes a difference not only for us, but in the lives of our family members as well. You know, think about it. As you put your hands together and your hearts together and do life together, let me just ask you this. When you are gone, what's your family going to say about you? You know, I've seen this. I started with the story about the guy whose father died, and he said his dad liked pocket knives and wasn't sure if he had a faith. What's your family going to say about you when you're gone? I mean, are they going to say, "You know what, my dad had such a temper. I cannot think about my dad without remembering his temper and how he could just fly off the handle at just any little thing." Or ladies, are your children going to say, "You know what, my mom was such a fantastic person and she was such a great cook. You know, I wish my wife could cook like she did." Well, I don't recommend you saying that, guys, but... You know, what are we going to say? We're going to say, "You know what, my dad, he just loved his toys. He loved his stuff. He loved his truck and his boat and his RV and all this kind of stuff. My dad, man, he made sure that our family had loads of fun. And we had all kinds of stuff in life." What are they going to say about you? Well, you know what, folks? I hope and pray that my children someday could stand up and say about me or about Arlene, "You know what, my mom and dad, they were a person and people of faith. And they shared that faith with me. And I'm going to share that faith with my children and with my children's children." Claire shared that passage from Deuteronomy that talked about our faith and how it should be for you and your children and your children's children. So folks, don't desire that your children and your family remembers anything about you other than you were a great person of faith and you shared that faith with them. That's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. To live by faith and not by sight means that we can live faithful lives without even having to think about it. It is that natural for all of us. So don't be scared by the reality of the challenge of sharing your faith with family, because it's not impossible. It happens all the time. You know, I shared last service, and I share this, and I'm going to close. I remember my good friend, Dick Barr, and he's with the Lord now, but I remember when I first met Dick, and he started telling me about his wife and his children, and some of them are here today, and his, you know, siblings and family and friends. I never met anybody that led more family members to the Lord Jesus Christ than him. You know how he did it? It was real to him. And he lived it. And he enjoyed it when it happened naturally with family. He enjoyed it when it took some effort in bringing someone to the Lord. You know, he did it in spite of all these challenges in life. He understood that for some it took a long time, but he also realized that sometimes it never happens. But we still live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for a wonderful opportunity, Lord, to be here, to sing of faith, to practice our faith, Lord, to appreciate our faith in you. And Father, I just pray that right now as we sing this wonderful song together, that Lord, you would be the one to encourage us, Lord, in this endeavor of sharing our faith with others. And Father, I know that sometimes it's harder than other times. But Lord, through it all, may we live this authentic life of faith in you, and that we would allow you to use us to help other people fall in love with you. And God, just bless us to that end. And right now, I pray for every person in this auditorium, in this sanctuary, Lord, and I pray that they would be connected with you through your Spirit, and that, Father, they would hear you speaking to them about their own faith and about their own life. And Lord, may we all make the commitments that we need to make right here, right now, right where we are, to live by faith, Lord, and not by sight in you. God, may it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.